passage for us from the Lord, I believe. So, Ted, thank you.
Excellent. Or the other one is how majestic.
Well, thank you, Joanne. Christ is born today. The Bible tells us that we as Christians are to observe everything spiritually. Sometimes that's difficult because, of course, we have one foot in the world as long as the Lord leaves us in this realm. And we are affected by the things that we see and hear and sometimes take part in that are of the world. But I think each one of us would agree that it's important to remember that we're always in a spiritual war, and it will not end until we go to be with Christ, but until Christ returns and makes his kingdom complete. Most simply, it's a war of good versus evil, a war of right versus wrong, and it's a war between Christ and Satan. And it seems clear that Satan knows his time is very short. He almost seems to be scrambling to do as much harm and as much damage as he can in the time that's left to him. There's a very brief scripture in 1 Peter 5:8. Don't need to go there, but it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." I think it's good to remember that he's always out there, raging like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And because of his wiles and his efforts and his desperation in these last times, we live in a morally very fuzzy age. When I say morally fuzzy, I mean that there are no absolutes. Everything is conditional. 49 shades of gray. There's no black, there's no white. We live in a world of half-truths and little white lies. Nothing's really right and nothing's really wrong. Morally fuzzy. Scripture warns us about such a time. In 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or teaching, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears." I love those last words. Itching ears is a wonderful word picture. But we live in an age of spiritual warfare, and it's all around us. We see it every day in news. We see it in events. We see it in people we meet and the way people speak. We have to be aware that the time is now and this is real, because I believe that these are the end times, and I think a lot of you share that belief. I'd like to tell you more specifically why I believe, but first let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning asking that you would guide our thoughts and reveal to us the truth in the context of what God has before us against the world that we live in. And Father, while you've allowed us to remain in this world, help us to understand that we don't belong here. This is not our home. We are pilgrims passing through. Help us to be a joy and delight to God the Father in the way we speak and think and act, because you've set us apart from the world, and yet we seem tainted at every corner by what the world would do. So bless us, give us strength, guide us, and direct us. And Father, we know that you do that through your precious word, and we give thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the world continues to get worse. We've said it before, and I think we can say it each time that the Lord allows us to say it. As I said, I think it seems clearer each moment of every day that these are the end times. I feel like we're hurtling towards something dramatic. And from my reading of Scripture, I believe that at this very moment, somewhere on this planet, the Antichrist is almost certainly alive and is biding his time, waiting for his cue to make himself known. He may be active in politics. He could be a world leader. He could be very wealthy. He could be a religious figure. And he's almost certainly someone you would recognize. Remember, the Antichrist comes as a counterfeit savior of the world, and the world will receive him that way. This person, whoever it is, may not even be aware yet, apparently, that he is the Antichrist or is about to be the Antichrist. There's only one qualification needed for the job. You have to have a lust for power. And so it will be a man who seeks after power and authority and glory for himself. Things will get even more scary. I think we can accept that and be ready for it before he is revealed. But I believe the stage is now completely set. There's no remaining prophecy needs fulfilling before the Antichrist can step forward. When he comes, he will seem to solve most of the world's problems. The world has a lot of problems, even now. But when those problems get worse and worse and worse, he will come as a savior who will be seen to have solutions to some of those nasty things that he'll be dealing with. Could be a time of famine, economic collapse, war, or all of the above. But again, because of current events relating to Bible prophecy, I believe that the Antichrist is ready to be revealed. The good news is we may never know who he is. We probably won't know who he is. He is revealed just after we are taken up in the rapture, according to the sequence of Scripture. But Scripture tells us that first there must come a falling away. And we find that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, or the Antichrist. That falling away, I believe, is what's happening now. The falling away is, by another word, apostasy. And the definition of apostasy is withdrawal from or leaving the truth, like the lukewarm Laodicean church described in Revelation 3, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Again, no black and white, no hot or cold, but lukewarm. When black and white becomes gray, when the Word of God doesn't really mean what it says, and I think if we work hard, we can qualify and condition the Word of God to mean things that serve us rather than serve God. When we pick scriptures we like and then ignore those that we don't, I think that's exactly what we're doing. But if we're as close as events tell us, we have to be ready to go in a heartbeat. That trumpet could sound at any moment. And Matthew 24:42 says, Watch, for ye know not what hour your Lord does come. There's many reasons to believe the rapture is very close, and none of them sound like good news. This world is in serious trouble, and it will get worse. But remember, it means for us that the rapture is ever nearer. Luke 21:28 says, When these things come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh or near. So, in a manner of speaking, the worse things they get, the better the news is for a Christian, because we're drawing nearer and nearer to that time that we will be taken out of here in what we call the rapture. In no order, an order of importance, no priority given here, there's just a few reasons that I believe we are very, very close. I've just chosen these as random from things that I see happening around me that have struck me in the last couple of weeks. The sudden rise of homosexuality and the worldwide acceptance of it, particularly in the last 20 or 30 years. What does God say about homosexuality anyway? Well, he calls it abomination. In the Old Testament, God says, "Thou shalt not." It is abomination in Leviticus 18. 5 times in Leviticus 18, God calls it abomination. The definition of abomination is loathsome, disgusting, degrading, and detestable. Pretty strong words. If God uses these words, if our Lord uses these words, it's clear that he hates the sin of homosexuality. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1 and verse 22. Romans 1, 22. God is very clearly against the sin of homosexuality in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I'm about to commit a crime before you this morning under Canadian law. That sounds rather grand, but I would remind you that these are God's words, not mine. This is God speaking, and he's speaking against homosexuality. Under Canadian law, that's now called a hate crime. Romans 1:22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly or shameful, and receiving in themselves that recompense or penalty of their error which was meet or due. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain or keep God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient or correct. That's pretty graphic, but it also clearly shows that God hates the sin of homosexuality. And again, to speak these words is now against Canadian law. We must remember, though, that God hates the sin and not the sinner. And that's important. And so must we hate the sin but love the sinner. It's interesting to me that growing up, homosexuality was almost unknown. I guess we knew it existed, but we never actually knew one. They may have been about, but they certainly weren't known to us. God's reaction to the sin of homosexuality just before Noah's flood in Genesis 6 tells us that all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And of course, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by fire and brimstone, and the sin of Sodom was very clearly described as homosexuality. Once again, our society knows better than God. We've decided that homosexuality is okay. It's politically correct. It's just an alternate lifestyle. It's now taught in British Columbia schools as an alternate lifestyle. The grade one primer in most BC schools has books that depict little Johnny has two dads or two mommies. God will judge our nation as he did Sodom and Gomorrah. Marriage has been redefined. Same-sex couples can now marry and adopt children. An interesting paradox, many other young people today are not even bothering with traditional marriage. But for homosexuals, marriage is very important. Look around you, how many New Agers do you know that really bother with the trouble of formal marriage? One third of kids in the U.S. live in a single-parent family, and I would guess that Canada's not far behind. One in three, a third, 33% of children growing up in a single-parent family in a huge nation like the United States, and we guess in an equally huge nation like Canada. A couple of other little statistics jump out at you. In 1950, some of us can remember that, 5% of babies were born to unwed mothers. It happened, but it was really unusual. Today, the statistic is 40% of new births are born to unwed mothers. 40%. Something's clearly wrong with our society. This was not God's plan. Well, this morning we're looking at end time signs all around us and in our world. A few more reasons to believe the rapture could be very, very near. The spread of nuclear weapons, it's always been a fear, but it's a fear that just won't seem to go away. North Korea, Iran, and Saudi Arabia may already be, but certainly would seek to be, the newest members of the nuclear club. The superpowers, United States and Russia, already have enough nuclear weapons to wipe out life on the planet if the Lord allows it. But in recent time, the biggest worry has been a terrorist with a dirty bomb in a suitcase. You can now have a briefcase-sized nuclear weapon that is dirty, as they say, but very, very heavy with radioactivity. Israel is a tiny nation surrounded by other larger nations vowing to destroy that country. Iran, in particular, continues to call for the elimination of the country of Israel. And Israeli President Netanyahu says he will not wait to be annihilated. He will use a preemptive first strike if needed. It was already done as long ago as 34 years ago when Iraq was apparently building a nuclear weapon, and the Israeli Air Force eliminated that threat with what has been called surgical precision. It was the world's first airstrike against a nuclear facility in Baghdad in 1981. That sounds like a long time ago. But it was done so precisely that there was no damage to buildings on either side. They took out a reactor that was sandwiched between a school and a hospital, the way terrorist nations so like to do. They put these facilities between schools and hospitals, trusting that Western nations won't find a way to bomb them from the air. Years later, we know of a second incident in 2007 involving the Israeli Air Force bombing a suspected nuclear facility in Syria. The world knew only that there had been a massive explosion near Damascus, and Syria was very quiet about the attack, didn't really even admit there had been an air attack until some 7 months later, and of course they still deny any nuclear development. So there's anxious days ahead because Israel will not wait, will not stand by to be wiped out. The sudden rise of China is another interesting event in our lifetime. 200 years ago, Napoleon said, "Let China sleep, for when she awakens, the world will be sorry." China is now a very wealthy nation. It actually owns 27% of U.S. banks, buildings, and businesses. China is racing to build a much stronger military. They want a blue water navy, as it's called, and a modern air force, and they're spending huge amounts of money to get there. The world's new hotspot could well be a couple of tiny reefs in the South China Sea. These are little islands claimed by Vietnam, Japan, Philippines, and China. And China simply came in, took over the reefs, and started to build military facilities. You can watch for that to be the next flashpoint in the world. because the U.S. has stated that they'll sail and fly anywhere in international waters, and they've actually already done it. China, of course, threatens, don't you dare, there will be consequences. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation 9, chapter 16. This describes a time during the tribulation, late in the tribulation, actually. The church has long been raptured. We are gone. And this is God's judgment to, unbelievers during the tribulation time. Where have we heard about an army of 200 million before? It was announced in September that China had cut 300,000 soldiers from her army. The Chinese army is now down to 200 million soldiers. Down to 200 million. Revelation 9, verse 16. The number of the army of horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. This is John speaking at the moment here. 200,000 is 200 million. 1,000 is a million. 200 million. Only China has an army of 200 million. It's an odd number, isn't it? There's another reason to think this scripture could be about China. Continue reading Revelation 9 and notice particularly the colors mentioned and the lion symbol in verse 17. Thus I saw horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Verse 18, by these three was the third part of men killed by fire and by smoke and by brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. The colors mentioned in verse 17, jacinth is an interesting color. It ranges from blue to red. The body or the main field of China's flag is red, of course. Brimstone, another color mentioned, is yellow or sulfur. These are the same colors as the five stars of China's flag against the red background. Now, of course, these colors are not conclusive proof, but they make interesting comparison. Could the lion in verse 17 represent the guardian lion of China? A very prominent symbol in China. Usually has the paw in the air. It'll be familiar to you if you have Chinese neighbors. They usually have a little statue out in front of the yard with a stone lion with his paw in the air, quite common. So could all this represent the kings of the east that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 16 at the end of the tribulation period, just before the Battle of Armageddon? Here's a couple more reasons to believe that the rapture is very near. In television, I've been watching a sudden increase in the occult and save the world themes in television series. On television, we have program titles like The Walking Dead, Heroes, and Supergirl. You'll be familiar with some of those. In Save the World shows, the writers always depict that some superhuman will save the city or the country or, in some cases, I suppose, the planet. Another form of superperson, of course, is the Antichrist. He will come in power and will seem to solve the world's problems. And so it seems like the world is now being prepared by television for a superhero. I don't think you can expect it will be Supergirl. Scripture says that the Antichrist will be male. He will also be disguised as an angel of light. And a lot of people will be deceived by this superhero person. There's been an increase in gun violence, particularly with our cousins in the U.S. You're all familiar with the story in the last couple of weeks. My last times traveling in the U.S., each time I visited the United States, it seemed to be more and more a war zone. I got that distinct feeling. I've been in war zones before in different parts of the world, and the United States began to feel like one. I had no particular reason for feeling that. It's just that I wondered how many people driving around me are armed and dangerous. How concerned do I need to be if I perhaps accidentally stole somebody's parking spot. These things happen. It never used to be that way, but it is now. The numbers and statistics of gun violence in the U.S. are horrible. 90 people a day are killed by gun violence in the United States this year. And if that statistic is true and accurate, that translates to 32,000 people in the year 2015. That's a good-sized town or a small city. The worst single school shooting, of course, was Sandy Hook, Connecticut in 2012. Exactly 3 years ago tomorrow, 20 elementary school kids were killed along with six staff. So far this year, 41 school children have been killed in various school shootings across the U.S. Some U.S. school teachers are now armed when they go to school. Sadly, it's not just the U.S. We can't really point the finger anymore. We have a couple of war zones of our own just across the water in Surrey and Abbotsford. These used to be two small, quiet farm towns when I was a grade 10 student in Langley. In 2015, they had 13 drive-by shootings and six people were killed in Surrey. That's just across the way from us. A 74-year-old man who was out walking in Abbotsford was killed by a stray bullet in the summer of 2015. I think that was back about July. On Monday of this week, schools in Surrey were locked down because of a shooting incident nearby. Canada does have better gun controls, but visit Cabela's sometime, that large outdoor sports goods store up at the end of Nanaimo. See what you can buy in Cabela's in the gun department. They've got very long display cases. I spent an afternoon in there because I used to be a hunter and I know a bit about weapons. They've got the .223 caliber semi-automatic weapon in there. It's actually a rifle, but it could be very easily turned into an assault rifle. It's a semi-automatic, which means that it will fire as fast as you can pull the trigger. They've got many handguns and pistols. Most of them you would know. They've got the .44 Magnum in there. They've got the Glock, the 9mm Glock. So we have a lot stricter gun controls, but the same guns are available in Canada. I was interested to see that Cabela sells BB guns that look like an M16 assault rifle or a Russian AK-47 Kalashnikov. That's a BB gun. And I laughed as I talked to the clerk behind the counter. I said, what would you do with that? I mean, as a boy, I would love to have had one of those because we did have a little Red Ryder BB gun. But if you were to buy one of those and carry it down the street, I think you'd have a SWAT team surrounding you in no time at all. So we seem to follow the U.S. in just about every area. Let's pray that the U.S. will find some way of better gun control. And let's pray that we don't continue to follow them quite the way that we always seem to. The last item on my un-Christmas list this morning is chip cards. I have three chip cards. Do you have chip cards? You probably do have credit cards or bank cards in your wallet with a chip on it for greater security. You just wave the card across the reader. Don't need any numbers, no signature. It's very quick and very handy, very convenient. And some ATMs, the money machines on the wall, are now beginning to use eye recognition that scans your eyeball. So it seems to me to be a very short step from that to some sort of mark like a 666 chip buried in your palm or your finger or your hand or maybe your forehead. And you won't be able to buy without the mark of the beast. Scripture tells us that very clearly. Happily for us again, this mark of the beast happens after the rapture. We're gone. But is the world just about there? Printed money is almost extinct. In September of this year, I traveled for 3 weeks to Ontario and Nova Scotia, virtually without cash. I think I took $100 just to cover incidentals, and I brought most of it home with me. I have, for the last several years, traveled using only plastic for everything, wherever I've been. Maybe you have as well. I wonder if you know that you cannot check into a hotel or a motel without a credit card. I tried that at one point, and I was refused very, very firmly. You cannot even pay with cash. You need a credit card. The reason for that was explained to me that if there were damage to the hotel beyond what you paid for your night's room, they have a way of recovering that damage when you use a credit card, and otherwise they couldn't. So you must use a card. I think that's now, if not global, certainly common in North America and probably Europe as well. Consumerism across the globe has gone wild. Canadians spent $1 billion at Halloween time for costumes, and that money number gets bigger every year. You've heard these stories. The average price of a detached bungalow in Vancouver is $1.25 million. That's for a bungalow. Prices in Vancouver are up 22%. Sales are up 40% over last year. Do you see an escalation in consumerism here? China had orders of 120,000 orders a minute online and total sales of $14 billion in one day in what they call their Singles Day. It's like their Black Friday. They had 120,000 orders a minute for online purchases. Rampant consumerism, money and possessions have become a new religion. It's Christmas time, and the world and some of us will be deeper in debt at the end of it. Statistics Canada tells us that already Canadian personal debt is at record highs. So I've gone through a litany of woe and grief, but what's the point of all of this bad news? I think it's simply to show that God's judgment must be very near. There's nothing new in the sinful nature of man. There's really nothing new in what I've told you. But it is more widespread, it's more intense, and I think it's more obvious. The world has lost any fear of God. Of course, many in the world never had a fear of God. Our closing scripture, 2 Peter 3, verse 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. God will not strive with man forever. He is a righteous judge. And as he judged in Noah's time just before the flood, as he judged in Sodom and Gomorrah, so I believe he must also judge our world. Only God the Father knows when. It could be 100 years from now. It could be next week. It could be any time. It could be today. Whenever that trumpet sounds, the Lord warns us to be ready. By the signs of times, I think we'd better keep very short accounts with our Lord. All of this, of course, is foolishness to the Lord, to the world. The next scripture actually describes Christ's second coming, but I think it also very closely describes conditions as they are now, just before the rapture of the church. 2 Peter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Verse 9, but the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 11 has some key words. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or lifestyle and godliness? What manner of persons ought we to be? Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwell righteousness. And verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And our last two verses, verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. One little item that I came across just last night, I believe it was from Berean Call. Terrorism, particularly ISIS, is becoming a contributing tool in welding the nations of the world closer together. This is in line with Bible prophecy, which clearly predicts the unity of the nations of the world. Compared with the situation only a century ago, we see with amazement the progression toward that one aim, global government, and eventually one ruler, the Antichrist. They were celebrating in Paris just this morning the signing of an accord involving something like 120 nations of the world. Essentially, the entire world was there and signed on to this climate control accord that they've been working on in Paris. It's just one small example of a world government that's coming, of a time where we will join together in ways that we've never found able to do before. And again, there will be an event like a war or a famine or an ISIS terrorist escalation that will draw us even more and more close together so that we will look like one world government, one world problem. And then the Antichrist will step in and solve that problem very nicely. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, you make clear in your word that you have not given us a sense of fear, but a sense of love. And that's made clear to us in 2 Timothy, that we are not to be fearful of these times, but when we see these things happen, we are to lift our heads and look up, for our redemption draws near. And Father, you're not willing that any should perish, and so you've given us that as the Great Commission, that we are to live our lives as a witness to the world that there is a better way. Help us, Father, to be faithful in that witness, to speak to our neighbors and our relatives in love and in kindness, but with firmness, showing them that we fear that the end time is close. And Father, whether that be 100 years from now or in the next 30 seconds, help us to be an honor and a glory to Jesus Christ when that trumpet sounds. Help us to be ready to go in an instant. We give you the honor and the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.